It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher. Beautiful people, welcome to another episode of the Unknown Preacher LA. I'm your boy LA, aka Lonzo, and with me today, my girl Tots. Tatiana, how are you?
Good. I'm here with Mike. I should have put my screen name.
Yep, I see me Micah. And Micah. Me and Micah. That's what's up. Hey, Micah.
Hey. His first tooth has started coming in.
And is he irritable or no fever or
no fever? But at times he's cranky. The school has like some teething things, and he is just like going to town on them. Like, yeah.
I wonder what they did in the old days before they knew about all this stuff.
I oftentimes think about how parents back in the day did many things. And I'm like, because even while me and Micah just got back from Mexico. And so we were out and like, it was super hot and we're outside at like the aquarium and the zoo or just walking around. And I'm just super worried about him and the heat. And I'm like, I don't want to be outside too long. And I think about it, I'm like, back in the day. Like years ago, before the transatlantic slave trade, they was outside with the babies in the sun all the time.
Yeah, I know.
So I was like, how did they protect the babies? Like, what were they doing?
Yeah.
Or even just people in developing countries right now who maybe, you know, living in a, like, without air conditioning and whatever. I'm just like, how those babies are surviving? So, like, or maybe not at the same rate, but, you know, I don't know.
Nah, but that's a good point. See, I like when people raise those questions because it makes you think, you know. I immediately think back then, like, condition. Like, they didn't know of air condition. They were brought up and that was their norm. That's probably some of it. And, you know, some people, I mean, global warming, who knows
what. Yeah, it's definitely worse.
Like back then, too. So,
Yeah,
that's a good question, though, because you don't even think about it, because I can only imagine, you know, especially in the hotter states like, you know, Texas and where else I want to say? Louisiana. Yeah, man, I don't know.
Because it was definitely like 90 degrees and I kept being like, oh, my gosh, so hot. And especially if people fall asleep in the carrier, I'm like, is he asleep or did he pass out? But I was just like, I think I was just having like existential thoughts, thinking, and everything was fine. But my mind was just like, are you okay? So I was rubbing him with ice cubes and just worried.
That's what I'm
saying. But he's fine.
So what do you want to talk about today? We hadn't really talked a lot about this episode.
So many things.
So many things.
Maybe not so many things, but there's just been a lot of stuff going on. And we have a lot of like conversations going on in the week. And so it's like, oh, let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. And we haven't, because it's been a very busy week.
Yeah.
So, but I wanted to, I came across a post on the interwebs where this woman shared a comment that was basically like, if God gave his only son, then he would be okay with abortion. And I sent it to you, and your response was, this is blasphemous. As people know, if they've heard me on the show before, I'm certainly no biblical scholar. And sometimes when we're on the show, we're really kind of unpacking just like perspectives from more of like my secular mindset versus your, you know, more pastoral mindset. And so I wanted to just talk about like this idea of blasphemy, because it's not even just this. There's also, I remember a post, you know, several weeks ago, where somebody was saying something about the idea that people always correct you when you say, like, well, I don't know if I can even say, oh, Eric, can I say goddamn on here?
Wait, just say his name in vain. You saying his name in vain?
Yeah, so people would say, like, things, and people are like, oh, that's, like, you're not supposed to say that, yeah. But then they say all kinds of other things that are just, like, worse, or much more serious, or, like,
yeah,
you know, and so I'm just like, I just wanted to talk about the concepts of taking the Lord's name in vain, or the concept of blasphemy, and just kind of unpack that a little bit more.
That's deep. That's
too much?
Deep.
No, too much for a Friday afternoon?
No, but I did say it because I do think that's the first thing we go to when you hear the word blasphemy. You immediately think about saying God's name in vain. And that is blasphemy too. But, you know, I think what I was talking about is, and I think the best word is, well, one, reducing God's deity and Jesus' deity to.
Bishi Incorporated is a dedicated, community-based nonprofit supporting individuals fleeing domestic violence. They are not state-funded and rely entirely on the generosity of donors, sponsors, and the community fundraising efforts to continue their mission. Serving Southern Wake County and the surrounding areas, Bishi provides safe emergency housing for those in crisis, housing assistance to help survivors rebuild, mental health support and counseling, financial aid to promote stability, and educational programs to inspire healthy, independent futures. Their mission is simple yet powerful: to help survivors reclaim their independence and foster healthy relationships through compassion, resources, and education. This year alone, more than 20 clients have transformed their lives with the help of Bishi's services. We invite you to join them for their third annual fundraiser, Sunday, September 28th, 2 p.m. to 7 p.m., the Pavilion at Carriage Farm, Raleigh, North Carolina. Tickets available now on Eventbrite. Also, follow them on Facebook, Instagram, all major platforms. Discover ways to donate, volunteer, and advocate. Your support changes lives. Every ticket purchased, every share, every dollar given brings hope to someone in need. Remember, be the she or he who owns the power within yourself.
So you're, number one, you're mocking God, and you're really devaluing the glory of who Jesus is and who God is. That's the best way I can describe blasphemy as it pertains to that post. But anything that's just in general disrespecting God, and that's what or even like claiming, how do I put it? You'll hear people who say, like, you will watch a movie and a doctor or someone say, "I am God." You know, that's blasphemy in itself too. And I know you've seen those movies where someone, I'm trying to remember what movie, but I've seen a movie where someone has made that reference. And so saying things like that, that's blasphemy.
I feel like when I've heard something like that, I can't think of it, but I feel like I've heard like maybe an evil villain in a movie say something. So
yeah. Yeah.
So that in and of itself is a telling sign of who's even making that statement. But
I think I've heard a doctor say it on some show, though.
I can't remember what show, though. Yeah. So tell me more about, you're saying like that they were trying to say that Jesus was the equivalent of a baby. So tell me more about, and I'm sorry to be reducing this to like an elementary level, but what would you, if you had to verbalize the significance of Jesus as a figure beyond a person, how would you describe that?
Well, I would, and I don't have to. The beauty of the Bible is there's so many references of why Jesus is God, and there's a deity there, you know? And so to say, to compare a baby or human and say, And the significance of the sacrifice. That's what I should have started with. I should have led with the significance of the sacrifice. You know, God sacrificed his only begotten son so we can live, right? So he died for our sins to abort a baby, not picking any size. I want to make that clear on the subject of abortion, but to say that I'm sacrificing my baby, which you're not sacrificing the baby. You're talking about aborting a baby, whoever this person was.
You and it's can't not compare, for somebody else's
salvation. For salvation. Yeah. You're aborting for whatever reason. It may be because, I mean, I'm not going to get into the politics. There are some, there are different reasons why people do abort, but the clearest thing I can say is you're not sacrificing that baby, that infant, to save mankind. That's the best way I think I can sum that up, if that makes sense.
So let me ask you this, because another thing that came to my mind, because you kind of were saying something to the effect of like, he's reducing this grand gesture that God did to something else that's not really a grand gesture for society. And my question to you is around intent, because I don't know, she may have thought that she was sharing something that was really, like, she may not have been intending to disrespect God by saying what she said. She may have been intending to have a more open-minded Christian perspective and not think that she was being disrespectful in any way. And so how does this play into the idea of intent? Like, and what your goal is in saying whatever you're saying?
That is such a great question. I do think intent matters. I mean, everything, when we talk about our Heavenly Father, everything is about the heart condition, right? And so God sees our heart. So I'm glad you mentioned that, because I don't want to condemn that person or make those comments without knowing that person's heart. And that's not my place to know. I really thank you for saying that, because it comes from the rebellion and intent piece of it. So if she wasn't, it was still unwise and maybe immature. I'm not going to use the I word, because I don't like really using that, but you know what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Not understanding what that meant from what she said. So there's a possibility that may not be blasphemy if she, I can't remember, was this an audio too, or just a post?
No, it was just a written post. Yeah.
So that leaves more room for interpretation. So if she said it, maybe we can listen to the tone of it and kind of come to a conclusion or see what it implies. But just the words alone, in fairness to her, it may just be lack of knowledge and naivete. And really, but we should still, even if it's not blasphemy, thank you again, because for bringing that up. That's a very good point. But even if it's not, we still have to be mindful of what we say and how others can take something like that. Because regardless of the intent and maybe the exact word of blasphemy, you still are reducing this great gesture for our salvation. You're reducing it to something as something that's everyday, or something that's I'm definitely not going to say it's not significant, but you know what I'm getting at. But a procedure,
and what God did was a once in a lifetime.
Yeah,
like it's not something that happens all the time, or that any person can experience.
Absolutely. Maybe.
Is that the right word?
Yeah. So that's actually a good question. It's a good discussion, and actually it's good for us to really think about it when we do use the term blasphemy. That Yeah, I appreciate that.
I mean, it's not even a term that I hear. Well, I feel like when I do hear that word, it's never in the context of actual anything actually biblical or faith-based at all. When I hear people say that, it's more so about something that's totally, like if somebody is like, oh, pineapple goes on pizza. Somebody's like, blasphemous. Yeah. Like, I never, which I do think pineapple goes on pizza, but I never hear people say it in the context that you said it when I sent you that post. And so, like, I never hear people discussing it or using it trivially or in any way, because the only time I hear people using it is not even about anything biblical. So,
you know, I didn't think about that.
Yeah. I mean, I knew what you meant because I heard it in church, but like growing up, but like I don't hear people talk about that at all.
No, and to your point, pineapples on pizza, I really thought that was like the worst thing imaginable. And then I tried it and I was like, it's actually pretty good.
Cabbage and collard greens, squash and tomatoes, apples and okra and fresh sweet potatoes. $25 bags stuffed full of grub. These are the things at the Black Farmers Hub. Ooh, ooh, onions and radishes. Turnips and tamarind, turmeric and garlic and ginger's on hand here. Black beans, cucumbers, zucchini and hay. Let's not forget Nature's 360 Cafe. Fresh pressed juices, we've got smoothies, acai bowls too. From herbs to hoop cheese and wines made locally, it's at the Black Farmers Hub.
Welcome back, beautiful people. Today I have a real treat for you. My guest is a best-selling author, a voice of freedom for writers everywhere, and someone who isn't afraid to strip writing down to its raw essence. So please help me welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA poet, founder and CEO of Love is a Parable, and author of Can I Just Write, Jay Garnett. Jay, my brother, how are you?
I'm doing amazing. How are you doing, my friend?
I'm good, man. Thank you so much for joining me, man. This is an honor.
Yes. Likewise. Thank you for having me.
Yes, sir. We're doing it again. So, man, I want to start here because I have to tell you this, man. The title grabbed me right away. Can I just write? You know, it just feels like this bold and assertive, like almost challenging, you know, piece of work. So what does the title mean to you personally?
Well, the title is kind of like a full circle moment. But at the same time, I know where I was emotionally when it came to me. I guess the best way to describe it, have you ever went through an experience and it seemed like you're on the fourth or fifth person of telling the story?
They are
giving the same advice or giving the same rhetoric that you've heard already, the same questions you've already answered. And so you get to a point where you're like, I'm even tired of telling this story. Can I just write? Let me just write it down so all y'all can look at it, review the same story, take notes, do whatever. Wow. But the other full circle moment is, in seventh grade, I was in a special ed class for, I still have a learning disability. And I was on a fifth grade reading level. And then I transitioned to I was on a fifth grade reading level. And I had a teacher in seventh grade. Her name was Miss Akpusani. Okay. And she took me from a fifth grade reading level to a ninth grade reading level. But because I was so insecure of my writing, because of so many years I lost, I used to be that guy that would say, let me explain it to you.
Mm.
But now I've transitioned where I'm so comfortable in my writing that I would prefer to just write it instead of saying everything.
Wow. Man, I wasn't expecting that. That is powerful on both levels. And I do. It does get, you know, exhausting when you have a situation and you just keep telling that same story. But the big piece of the disability and overcoming that, and the teacher who poured into you and got you to a place where you're comfortable. So that's, yeah. Thank you. Sir. Yeah. So the content is poetry, and what are the subjects? What are we, you want to share just a, I don't want to give our listeners too much because I want them to purchase it.
Well, and that's fine. I call them poetic explorations, where it targets a couple of themes. Mm-hmm. One is literacy awareness, like the importance of understanding reading and writing. But yeah, then it targets Miss Andrea. And Miss Andrea is the awareness to the harms or dislikes or contempt for men and boys that are ingrained in society. So it talks about how Miss Andrea influences negative outcomes in our culture as well, and that direct impact of it. In simplest forms, Miss Andrea is the male version of misogyny.
Mm.
And we talk about abuse and trauma, because a lot of times individuals, we talk about it happening in those experiences, but we don't necessarily talk about how to live through them in real time. And so a couple of those poems are real time odes to living life after experiencing trauma or healing through trauma and dealing with that. And of course, fatherhood. I'm a father. So there are some beautiful sides of fatherhood. There are some ugly sides of fatherhood. And I think that that just covers parenthood as a whole. And it doesn't make us less or greater. It just makes us human to acknowledge those. And then the last thing is healing forward, meaning what is a lifestyle that is conducive to healing and you still are moving forward. I recognize I have my faults. I recognize I have my shortcomings, but I also recognize that I am healing, but I'm progressing. And I personally believe that healing is a lifestyle. It's not just one singular miraculous event, but it's a lifestyle that we condition ourselves to do. So it's an ode to how does one do that and what does that look like as one is going through their healing forward journey. So those are the poetic explorations that are kind of thematic throughout the book, Can I Just Write?
Wow, man. Thank you. Thank you for your voice, man. And that bringing that type of awareness, you know, spotlighting those social issues.
Can I Just Write? It's more than poetry. It's a soul exposed, a breath exhaled, a mirror held to the beauty and the struggle of living, loving, hurting, and healing. Written by best-selling author J. DeWayne Garnett, this deeply personal, spiritually grounded journey gives voice to the emotions we often silence, from grief and injustice to fatherhood, faith, and resilience. Each poem is a release, a revelation, not written to impress, but to connect. This isn't a performance. This is permission to feel, to speak, to write. Read it in stillness. Speak it aloud. Let Can I Just Write stir your spirit, affirm your worth, and remind you your story matters. Order now at loveisaparable.com or Amazon.
No, but I really like the spotlighting those social issues, because you're bringing out those hidden struggles, you know, problems that so many people have ignored. And so, and if you ignore them, we all know they grow in silence. So I really, really, I like that. And the listeners, I'm telling you, you have to purchase this. And before you became a best-selling author, you talked about it a little about how you evolved. But were you, what was the relationship with writing? Were you like a scribbler, or did you have a, you talked about the self-doubt, but how did you, what was your practice to get you out of that?
I say this. So that was seventh grade.
Mm-hmm.
So here's the thing. I was in special ed.
Mm-hmm.
And then so in eighth grade, I immediately went into literature because that was a ninth grade mm-hmm. class. So I remember being in literature, and it's probably why I'm this way. I don't like being around people who think that they're better than someone just because they've experienced or learned something more.
Mm.
So you got to think, I went from a delayed class to an advanced class in just a matter of a year.
Yeah.
But I didn't like the social dynamics that were related to it. It seemed like the delayed class felt more like family.
Mm-hmm.
And the advanced class was very clinical and sterile. Mm. So I could have been better than what I thought I was, but because I didn't carry, you know, the character traits of those, my peers, I may have felt that I still was delayed. So they shared things with such confidence and boldness. And I remember, like, I would read boldly, but I wouldn't share my writing. And so then after that, I remember ninth grade literature. Well, when I got to ninth grade, I took another literature class. And when I started to understand mythology, because it was a mythology themed class, mythology helped me better understand why I wrote in a concept form.
Mm-hmm.
So allegories really resonate with me a lot.
Yeah.
And so when I started studying in mythology, I was blown away. And then there was another delay. I had a Japanese English teacher
mm-hmm.
in 10th grade. And so her English wasn't that great.
Yeah.
And so you mix a Japanese person where English is their secondary language and a Southern person who has a learning disability on top of different colloquialism. We just didn't mix well. So I experienced a delay again in 10th grade. And then as I started to get confident, I got better with allegorical writing, creative writing, but the mechanics of writing I still struggled with. And I didn't get better with the mechanics of writing until college.
Wow.
It took college to help me. And I was in a remedial college class because I took the lab because I felt like I needed it. And that lab really helped me understand the mechanics of it. And I just got better and better by the time I graduated college. That's where the confidence in my writing improved, but I still carried something. But man, it just took years and years to get to a place, and I had to be real with that. And over time, I became more and more comfortable with my writing.
Wow. I'll say I definitely admire how much you push through those challenges and you didn't let those obstacles stop you. You should be commended for that. And really understanding the writing process itself, because it's not as easy as many think from looking from the outside. So
right.
And what I will also say is challenging, I would imagine, getting a book like this out, I would probably think that it's not easy either, right? What were some of the biggest challenges you faced while writing it, and how did you push through?
Truth be told, I was actually writing another book.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
I was writing another book that was, because I learned a lot, it was really going to be geared to helping men navigate through the legal system
mm-hmm.
Post-divorce. Because there were just so many things that I learned along the way. And I felt like if someone, I mean anyone, would have kind of helped me and guide me through it, it would have been a lot easier. But I easily learned how, if you don't have someone in your corner, mm-hmm. how men can get caught up in the system.
Yeah.
I also understood quickly that though you may be ignorant to something, meaning I just don't know what it is, and it may not even be your fault, but it still is your responsibility to know the law. You might be ignorant of the law, but it's still your responsibility to know the law. And that reshaped a lot of the ways that I thought and looked at things. So I began to write this book, and it started out when I first started going through the divorce. So I was writing it since 2021.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember it was actually earlier this year. Mm-hmm. I prayed and I was like, Father, I don't feel like I'm gonna finish this book. And I said, I just feel like it's going to take a long time. And I heard the audible voice of the Heavenly Father say, well, I didn't tell you to write the book.
No, wow.
And I was like, wow, because sometimes we can be so impassioned by something. Yeah. We don't check where the inspiration is. And I heard him just say, when was the last time you just wrote poetry? And I was like, wow. So it's been since 2004 that I put out a poetry book. And I remember driving home and like three poems came to me that night.
Wow.
And it was coming so fresh. I just literally pulled out my tape recorder, my voice recorder. Mm-hmm. And I transcribed. I spoke three poems as they came to me. They were downloaded in my spirit and I wrote them down and I transcribed them. And I was like, wow. So in less than 30 days, I had 30 poems. And it was such a weight that was lifted after that.
Yeah.
The writing block that I experienced in writing the other book, I ain't going to tell you the title because I may still release it. Uh-huh. The other book, it wasn't there. And I remember calling some friends and I was just saying, this book, this experience just feels different. The spirit of this book feels different because the spirit of this book is 100% obedience, but it's 100% release.
Yeah. Man, that is a beautiful thought. Like when God is behind a decision, it just seems so easy. And not because the path is easy and there won't be obstacles, but it's just when he's covering you, man, it just everything else is pushed aside, including those obstacles or hurdles. And man, three poems in one day and then 30 days. That's awesome.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I always love to ask this. How do you normally, you just mentioned three poems in one day. How do you get in your zone? Do you drink coffee at midnight, or you got a playlist of music you listen to, or there are snacks? What's your process, your creative process?
You know, I get asked that question quite often. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to sound cheesy, but the zone for me, I'm always in a zone to create.
Mm-hmm.
I think one thing that I do, and this is even a rule with Love is a Parable, we don't operate in uneasiness. And what I mean by that is if something isn't flowing organically,
yeah,
don't force it.
Yeah.
So if something is downloading and I know I need to transcribe what it is, I carve out time in that moment. I'm never too busy to say, you know what, hold on, let me write this down.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter if I'm at a meeting at work. It doesn't matter if I'm meeting with a client. It doesn't matter if I'm spending time with my children. It doesn't matter if I'm even asleep. I will wake up and say, hey, let me write that down. And so that's one thing that I'm fully committed to, is making sure whenever something is downloaded, I carve out time in that moment. I don't delay that.
Gotcha. But what about like those doubts, like while you're writing? Because I had this conversation with D.S. Will the other day, and he really made me think about this. I mean, we could call it self-doubt, but he talked about us not really understanding our value. And so how did you overcome that? Because I think naturally we have doubts and we don't see our worth. Like when you're writing, you'll say, and I think by nature, you compare yourself to other writers probably. And do I pair up with them? And so how did you overcome that? Because I would assume that it started with some doubt. Or how did you get to a place where you say, I'm just as good as not, or if not as effective as the other authors out there?
Now, this is an innate ability, and we talk about this even on the other podcast. That's where imperfection resides in comparisons. Uh-huh. So I don't compare as much because I've always knew that I was perfect by design.
Oh, wow. Amen.
And that's kudos to my mom and my older brothers. Yeah. They've always esteemed me in a way to remind me of how dope I was. That never came into my mind. The comparison of that, and that's probably why I don't like standardized testing. Forced comparison bothers me more than me self-electing to compare. Mm-hmm. I've always embraced that I looked at things differently. Now, because you asked something that was very unique too, doubt in the creation process is a little different because I incorporate that doubt. Mm-hmm. I begin to say what I'm feeling. So if I'm writing a poem and I'm experiencing doubt, I pull that doubt into that creative process. And I give voice to that doubt because I feel like that doubt was meant to be there in that moment.
That's deep. That's deep. I like that, man. Brother, you take it to another level. I really appreciate the thought process. And you had some really powerful subjects you talked about in your book. So let's talk about the heartbeat of the book. What's the core message? Because like you said, there are some really powerful subjects. What do you want readers to walk away with after finishing Can I Just Write?
I really want everyone to walk away with hope. Because I feel like anything can become your idol. Anything can become, quote unquote, your God. Like we can stress about something so much that we begin to worship that.
Yeah.
More than what we believe that we worship. And so I'm one of them people that today is proof that you got through that. Whatever that was, today is living proof. Even when you're going through it, today is proof that you got through that. Yeah. And I think sometimes we miss that because we want that big celebratory monumental moment of, wow, I'm finally out. But you're not as deep in as you were yesterday, a moment ago. And so I want people to know that no matter what you're going through, you can make it out. And the fact that you're going through is a testament that you're working through, you're healing through, and you can push through and there's celebration on the other side.
Amen. Man, that's spot on. The other thing I like, how you're pushing this authenticity. It pours out of our interview and also in your book. What does authentic writing look like to you? And you talked about a little of it a while ago when you talked about inserting doubt in your writing. But what does it look like to you as a whole? Because we all know, like, social media has its own expectations of or image of representation of what good writing looks like. So what's on your list?
So what does doubt look like?
What the authentic piece of it, what does that look like to you?
The authentic piece looks like when you do something without any reservation. Mm. I think it varies on each person because for some reason, I can only speak to what I know. In American culture, we feel like we have a license to jurisdiction over somebody else's life. And so we tend to gauge somebody else's authenticity based off of what we deem as authentic. So we might tell somebody, "Ooh, that was very authentic," and it could have been masked all the way up.
Yeah.
So authenticity is something that is intrinsic. So you know if you're holding back. And most of us filter who we are in a process. Like some of us will think through, like, one rule that I have with my people that I'm very intimate with and close with is please don't pre-reference when talking to me.
Mm.
Because pre-referencing is part of your filtering process and you're robbing me of a chance to experience the organic you.
Mm.
And so anything that is holding you back from being who you are organically and naturally is robbing you of giving something authentic, because you have to know who you are naturally in order to have an authentic space, which is based on intentionality. So if you haven't recognized who you are at your root, it's hard for you to provide anybody shade to your branches.
Wow. I love it, man. I love the comfort and your call of action to embrace being yourself, because it seems like we're in a time now where everyone is trying to be like someone else, or there's this certain idea of what success looks like, what talent looks like, you know, what acceptance looks like, right? And you're just taking us so much deeper, and I tip my hat to you for it. And in saying that, you're influential, and in saying that, for the folks listening who have dreamed about writing, but they feel, maybe paralyzed.
Mm-hmm.
What's your best advice to them?
Label your source.
Mm.
So the reason why I say label your source, I don't write to impress people. I write to allow people an invitation to experience a part of me.
Yeah.
So I control what access that they have. So when I'm writing a poem, I'm not writing a poem to be like, ooh, Pastor, this is an amazing poem. Listen to this.
Yeah.
I'm writing a poem to give you an invitation to see things from my perspective on that particular theme or topic.
Yeah.
So I'm not motivated by individuals' responses. I'm motivated by my ability to want to share.
Gotcha, gotcha. So what's been the most surprising reaction you've gotten so far when they heard you? Yeah.
I would say this whole experience, because here's the thing. I made a vow in 2017 when I started Love is a Parable that, and I made it to the Heavenly Father, the only way that I was going to do Love is a Parable if I can be 100%, if I do things 100% the way he told me to do them.
Yeah.
So even though I tell people all the time, yes, I'm 45 years old, but I look at myself really as an 8-year-old, because it's only been 8 years that I have really allowed myself to be me.
Yeah.
So this new stretching of being me is fairly new. So there could have been people that have known me 8 years prior and say, oh, you've changed. It's not that I've changed. I allowed myself to become. And so we pack on so many different layers. And so people will see us as a response than an experience, us for who we naturally are. So I just removed the layers that I packed on and allowed myself to be organically me. So when I go into any space or any place, it has to be 100% pure, or I'm not with it. And I leave events. If it's too thick, it doesn't feel right, mm-hmm. I leave, and I always speak from a perspective of what I experience and what I feel. Some people don't like it, but they have yet to tell me that I was wrong. That's the funny thing.
I honestly, you and I have had conversations. You've been on the show before. I don't know you that well, but I could see you doing all of that. I definitely could. And that boldness is admirable. So no critique from me on that. Bestseller author status. And I know sometimes we have a hard time patting ourselves on the back, but to God be the glory, right?
Yeah.
So we're also praising God when we celebrate. Did you do anything when you reached that status?
No, because we want to talk about fear. Much as we talk about faith, right? Mm-hmm. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But when we start to experience the things that we didn't see, yeah. How do we navigate life? So going back to your question before, like I wasn't prepared for the success of this book, because I feel like sometimes we pray for things,
mm-hmm.
but we don't pray for the character or the knowledge to handle the blessing. We pray for the blessing, but what you do when you get the blessing? So never in my mind did I think as a self-publishing author that I would be in the top 100 of anything. And here we are in the 8th consecutive week of being in the top 100 for motivational and inspirational poetry. I didn't expect that we'd be put in a public library. I didn't expect that my books, once they're put in the public library, were all checked out. It's like all this, I know where that came from, and it didn't come from me. It came from the man upstairs. Amen. And it's an ode to me, and it's a reminder to just remain obedient, obedient to who I serve, but obedient to who I am. And I think we miss that part because we try to flip and change. And don't get me wrong, there have been several nights that I literally have cried because I felt like I missed opportunities because I just couldn't bend on certain things.
Mm.
But then it's moments like this where I'm like, I'm so glad I didn't bend. I'm so glad I didn't compromise. Because could you imagine somebody celebrating a book that you said came from a genuine place, but it was compromised?
Yeah.
I refuse to put out vandalized emotions or vandalized perspectives. I'd rather give you something that is truly organic, and I'm not finna cosplay when it comes to being who I truly am.
I tell you, man, you're giving me and our listeners a lot to reflect on because, the first part is that grind. We work so hard to accomplish goals, and then when we get there, we most of the time, even when you talk about celebrities and people who accomplish it, by the time they reach that goal, everything happens so fast that they're not prepared for it. That's
right.
They're just really not. And you just made me think about that too. And then the compromising your principal piece of it. That's to me at the top, you know, because when we do compromise, to your point, you're really embracing hypocrisy to a degree.
Correct.
When you're talking about being yourself and being authentic. So that's a lot to chew on, man. Well, I just want to say I thank you again for coming on, but I always want to honor my guests and give them the spotlight and the floor to talk about anything you want to promote your book a little more, talk about your organization. Everything is all about Jay Garnett right now. So the floor is yours, brother. Dazzle our listeners.
I definitely encourage anybody who's like an earshot of this just to spend time with Love is a Parable because we are a value-based education organization. And Can I Just Write shines a higher light in the value of Miss Andrea and the role that that plays. And I think that there is something, I believe that there is something on the site for every person in every organization. And some of us have been looking for something but couldn't put a label to it. And a lot of times it's been Love is a Parable because we are unique in so many different ways. No one is doing what we're doing. Mm-hmm. And we are one of the few organizations that are offering people a tool to put us out of business, but also because we recognize that your freedom, whether that's through from an organizational standpoint or from an individual standpoint, your freedom is more important than us making money. And everyone deserves the ability to experience life and a freedom of being truly them and seeing life from fresh perspectives and from a love-based, love-centered perspective. And so you can go to the website, even take our free value-based assessment to understand more about your values and see what values are influencing your decisions, influencing how you look at things. You're able to go there and even have some free readings. Just check out some of the readings and get a better understanding how values play a role in everyday life around different topics. But most importantly, you have access to me, the leadership team, and subject matter experts who are skilled and specialized and trained to serve you regardless of what your organizational or individual needs are.
Wow. Brother, thank you so, so much, man. They needed to hear that. You've really blessed a lot of listeners today. So thank you for the conversation. You know, you've given us permission not just to write, but to be ourselves.
Yes, sir.
I think that's super powerful. And to everyone listening, whether you're holding on to unfinished work, a dream, what I want to say, a sparkle or an idea, you heard it right here, man. Push through. Stop waiting. Be yourself. Don't worry about the criticism. And just embrace who you are, and others will too. Jay Garnett, man, anytime you have an open invitation, stay blessed. Much, much success on your work. You need anything on this end, just let me know, brother.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you so much, my friend.
Amen.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown Preacher.